You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and I'm joined today by Pastor David.
Morning. Hola. Yeah. Afternoon. Whenever you're listening to this.
It is. It's been a while since we've recorded.
Yes.
Since December. Took a little bit of a break, which was kind of nice to have a little bit of some time off. And yeah, we took a break from our James sermon series. It's kind of foggy out today.
It is. I actually, when I woke up this morning, I caught Amy staring out the window. And I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, just looking outside. I didn't ask, but I think she was sitting there going like, I think internally she's like, why do I not have a late start? I don't know. That's what I'm assuming.
Yeah. We have had the craziest weather in the last few weeks. Like, it's just, I mean, I get it. We live in Iowa. We get snow. But it just feels like it's all been compacted into this short amount of time of weird weather.
It feels like a whole winter. And just like, because it feels like Christmas was forever ago to me.
It really does.
Because the last few weeks have just been.
Yeah. Yeah. So. But I see like 40s.
Yeah.
Next week, maybe.
I saw grass when I was coming here.
Oh,
patches where
look at
it
that.
Melted so much.
Look at that. Spring is coming, you guys. I actually don't mind winter.
I don't either.
I don't have to commute out of town, so it's not, you know, it's not really a huge deal anymore. I remember when I did commute, I hated that, but.
Yeah. I don't mind it. Winter, I appreciate it because when it's bad out, it gives you the excuse to stay indoors and you don't feel bad about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like if you have days where like I don't want to do anything,
yeah.
And if it's summer, it's just like people are like,
you
what's
feel
your
lazy,
problem?
Yeah.
But winter, it's like it's.
Yeah.
It's almost,
I mean,
like, why wouldn't you?
It's like a total free pass.
Yes.
For sure. And I am with you there.
So.
Okay. So we have had a couple of weeks with some more James to kind of dig deeper into. So today we're going to talk about the last part of chapter 4. So verses 11 through 17, and then we'll also tackle the first 6 verses of chapter 5. So let's start in chapter 4, and we actually have, you guys, a listener question.
We received a listener question.
So I'm kind of excited. And so this person wants to hear more from David.
No, from the podcast.
About when judgment is sinful and when it is necessary. Like, I know you kind of, you went over it that Sunday talking about that, yes, we do, as Christian brothers and sisters, we do confront sin among each other. And so, like, that is so countercultural.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you did speak into that a little bit, but can you elaborate some more?
Yeah. So for those that remember the sermon, or if you haven't listened to it yet, James addresses subtle sins, sins that can be in the life of a Christian, and he's pointing them out. And the first one he does talk about is, you know, judging one another, speaking about judgment in the church, judgment towards other Christians. And it really comes down to this. When is judgment appropriate and when is it not? It ultimately comes down to what is the motive and why you are pointing that out in that person's life.
Yeah.
If the motive is for the benefit of the person because you care and love for the person. So if a brother or sister is sinning, or they are acting in a way that is contrary to what they are called to as Christians, and I speak into that with that person. Because one of the other things James is talking about, he's saying, don't run off and talk about it with other people. James is very much like, you go to the person. But I think this question that the person was asking is, when is it appropriate and not appropriate, even if I'm doing it face to face? And it ultimately comes down to the motive. If my motive is because I genuinely care and love and am concerned for you as a person, then I feel like that motive is pure. I'm trying to help you.
Yeah.
I'm trying to love you in the way Christ has called me to love you. Now, if I'm just being judgmental and trying to tear you down, and my motive is trying to exalt myself by tearing into you, then my motive is not genuine and it's wrong. A great example of this is yesterday. It was not even planned. I ended up, this is a person that is not, does not attend church, is very much, as we were talking, saying they were very spiritual, and we got into a conversation yesterday, unplanned, where we were talking salvation, we were talking a lot of really deep stuff, and it was a great conversation, and you know, it was a deep conversation, and I had to keep looking at them and saying, you are wrong. I kept saying it flat out to them, like, you are wrong. It was a great conversation, though, because before the conversation was done, I looked at him and I said, you do realize I'm saying this because I actually love you, right? And there's like, no, I totally get that. Mm-hmm. Like, it was a great conversation. Didn't really get anywhere. But that was the thing. It's like, what was my motive? If my motive was, I just want to win this argument with you. Yeah. I just want to show you why you're a fool or you're ignorant, or then I would have been completely wrong in my, and that would have determined what I even said, mm-hmm. because I was trying to, if that was my motive, I'm going to try to. My attitude is I'm trying to win. I'm trying to make you look wrong. I'm trying to make you look bad. Mm-hmm. But if my motive is I'm generally saying this because of you, mm-hmm. then that's the motive we're supposed to have.
Right.
And that's what James. But in that passage, again, I just want to articulate. James, first and foremost, is talking about when I run off and speak about you to somebody else. Mm-hmm. He's like, don't slander one another. Mm-hmm. Don't, hey, let me tell you what Malia was doing.
Right.
If there's an issue I need to address.
Acting a fool.
Yeah. If I'm supposed to address it with the person. Versus running off and slandering yeah. one another, which is always wrong.
Right, right. And you, I think you even referenced the scripture, the verses in Matthew that talk about the correct way mm-hmm. to confront sin or like unrepentant sin, I'm assuming, right?
Yeah.
I can't remember where, I just was looking. I was like,
I believe it's Matthew 18.
Okay. I know it's like, it's lumped, it's like, it's about church discipline,
yeah.
that chunk of scripture is. And I know like, it's one of those, it's, comes on the heel, or no, like I think it comes before. It says like where two or three are together, there I'm I with you, which yeah. is always one of those passages that drives me crazy. Not the scripture, but people
how
often miss, they you take it out of context where that's true, God is with us, but yeah. this in this particular context, it's concerning church discipline.
Yeah, yeah. Which so, it, that's what I love about when you see James is James, obviously James. We're told that he wasn't a believer in Jesus as the Messiah till later, mm-hmm. but obviously he was there and he was listening because this, you know, because Jesus yeah. says in Matthew 18, if a brother or sister sins, go to them first,
right?
And that's what James is.
Yeah,
he's piggybacking on that yeah. teaching.
So go can you kind first. Of elaborate on that, like the correct way?
Well, so ultimately it comes down to this. Again, it's that if you see someone that is living contrary to what we know is scriptural and what God calls of us as Christians, our first responsibility, again, is not to run and go, hey, look what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And we do it very, this is where James, it gets really interesting because this is where Satan's really good at twisting it because we go to people and we say, oh, I'm seeking some, I need to. I'm seeking some wisdom here. I need to tell you what I, and we're really good at mm-hmm. twisting it
sure.
where we make it out like it sounds very, we're all guilty.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
you know, like, hey, I think you need to be praying for so-and-so. And,
right.
And let me tell you everything I heard versus you need to pray for so-and-so, period.
Sure.
Right?
Right.
We tell the story. Mm-hmm. So we're all guilty of it. But Jesus is saying, you know, when you see sin, go in love and confront that sin one-on-one, mm-hmm. right? Don't bring other people into it because, mm-hmm. again, our motive is it's what's best for the person,
right?
It's like, I'm caring for you. But Jesus alludes to the fact that we love darkness. And we're not really quick. I'm that way. You confront me. My first reaction is not going to. Usually if
yeah,
I.
Yeah, we're defensive.
Yes. Usually yeah. if I sit for a while and let, you know, I calm with it. But my mm-hmm. first response is usually. But thankfully, I'd never have to usually get to the second part. Because Jesus says, if you go to your brother or sister and they don't listen mm-hmm. to you, then you go and you get some other. Again, this isn't gossip. It's mm-hmm. not, let me go tell a bunch of people. It's, mm-hmm. I'm going to go to mature Christians that can help me in this, that maybe these people trust and maybe mm-hmm. these people will look up to. And I'm going to get them so we can go together
mm-hmm.
and we'll confront this sin. And then Jesus says, if that doesn't work, then you bring the church into
right.
it. Now, that might look different. That context gets interesting. I know churches that say, well, then now we're going to announce it from the pulpit. You know, like, we're going to bring it to everybody. There are instances where that would be necessary,
mm-hmm.
especially when you're talking leadership. I've had that happen in churches mm-hmm. where it's because of who the person is and because of what's being confronted, it has to be done publicly like that
sure.
because of the ramifications of it.
Mm-hmm.
But normally what that would be is more, I'm going to bring the leadership of the church into it.
Right.
I'm going to bring those that have maybe the authority in the church into it. Mm-hmm. So again, I'm not saying, but when it says bring two or three other believers, that second step doesn't mean that's run to the pastor and elders for, again, right. That might be, but I'm just saying that sometimes people just jump to that.
Right.
God's created the church for the church to take care of itself. And sometimes that's just go get some brothers and sisters in the church mm-hmm. that they're close with, that they're friends with, that they trust. This is like, mm-hmm. in our context, that might be the life group, mm-hmm. right? Go get some people from the life group that they're in and mm-hmm. confront that. Or go get other people they're in ministry with and confront that. Mm-hmm. But the intention of all of that, again, goes back to motive. The motive is not to condemn the person. The motive is to reconcile the person yeah. back into a right relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
That's the intention. The issue is, as many times people in our own brokenness turns it into condemnation mm-hmm. and judgment, mm-hmm. but that's never the intention. From the first instance to the second mm-hmm. to the third, it's all, even when it's brought before the church, it's never about
right.
be gone from us. It's,
right.
We're trying to reconcile.
So what happens if you go through these steps and the person still digs their heels in and says, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say.
Yeah.
Like, is there an instance where we as a Christian brother or sister should walk away?
Okay, so
I mean, I know we're kind of getting off on a tangent a little bit, but I'm just curious.
Yeah, no, because it's interesting, because Jesus actually says, if you go through all those steps, mm-hmm. and he actually says this, if they refuse to listen to even the church, mm-hmm. he then says, treat them as if you would a pagan or a tax collector. Mm-hmm. Now, what's interesting about that is how a person chooses to interpret that.
Right.
A Jewish person in that context would interpret that as, oh, we shun pagans mm-hmm. and tax collectors. A tax collector is wicked, right. and we have nothing to do with them. But what's interesting is Jesus is, notice who's writing this passage. It's a former tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Matthew was the one that would have been shunned by those people.
Yeah.
But Jesus brought him in. So I'm going to give you my, and I don't want to say it's like just mine, but this is how I view that. When I hear Jesus says, treat them though as a pagan or a tax collector, we need to treat those people because they are so, what's the word? Like they're so ingrained or engulfed or entrapped by whatever sin they're living in. We need to treat them as if they don't know Jesus.
Okay.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now let's not get in, you know, I'm not saying we will, but whoever's listening, don't sit there and say, oh, saved, not saved.
Right.
I think you need to look at, they are in a bad place.
Yeah.
And the only thing that's going to fix where they are at is they need to repent mm-hmm. just like a pagan or a tax collector. So I think Jesus is not saying shun people. Now the difference is sometimes discipline does require some difficult decisions. Mm-hmm. So there might be, when it comes to the church says, well, we're removing you.
Mm-hmm.
We're removing your membership.
Mm-hmm.
We're removing you from position.
Mm-hmm.
We're stripping you of all that. And that's hard and that's painful, but it's done all in it's all done for reconciliation.
Yeah. And for the good of the congregation
yes.
in the church setting. Yeah.
The reason it's kind of hard in our context today compared to the context back then is if you were shunned in the sense of you were removed from the fellowship, back then you didn't have another synagogue down the street or another church down
sure.
the street
yeah.
or another group of Christians that you could go, well, I'm just going to go here.
Mm-hmm.
So that discipline carried a much more significant weight for God to work in the heart of the person
yeah.
to bring them back.
That's interesting. I never
right?
thought about that.
Yeah. Now it's, mm-hmm. oh, that mean
yeah.
church,
I'll just go over
here.
Yeah.
And
to these Christian friends that'll, you know,
yeah.
Tell
I'll give
me
my
what
side
I
of the story.
Hear. Yeah.
Yeah. Here's my side of the story, and
yeah.
look how judgmental they were.
Yeah.
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 And I want to stress this also, whoever's hearing this, because just because we're called to do that doesn't mean we always get it right, right? I mean, mm-hmm. church discipline,
absolutely.
That's the thing. It's hard.
We've done it wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. For sure.
But it doesn't mean it still didn't need to happen.
Right.
Right? That's where let's just embrace it. We're not called to not do it. If we have a misstep along the way, own up to it,
learn from it,
mm-hmm. try to do better next time. But it doesn't change the fact that sometimes you have to remove people.
Yeah.
Because, hey, it's a lot better than what God expected in the Old Testament. the Old Testament, because God was setting a standard for us in the Old Testament to see how serious it was still in the New Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament was, if you're sinning, man, you're stoned.
Yeah.
Like, it's that's how the removal happened. It's like, your life is removed because God's like, my people will be holy. Right? So we have to understand the grace. This is all grace-based. It's a hard decision was made to remove someone, whether it's from a position, from membership, or even from the church. But it's all meant to be motivated by grace.
Yeah.
And the desire for reconciliation.
Yeah.
And the treatment of, we want you back in the fellowship, but we're going to treat you like a pagan, a tax collector who don't know Jesus. Because right now you're living with a heart attitude like you don't know Jesus. So
that's good. That's really good. Okay. Thank you for the question.
Hopefully that was a good answer.
Yeah. So moving on to the next section, boasting about tomorrow.
Yep.
So specifically, what is wrong with the kind of boasting that James forbids here?
So again, another subtle sin, this attitude of, I'm going to live my life making my plans the way I want to live it. So ultimately, look at the context of what James says here. James says, instead, you ought, so he's talking about, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that with our lives. He said, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. So what he's saying here is, he's basically speaking of our arrogance to basically think, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live the way I want to live. He's just talking about an arrogant heart. Like I, you know, it's the boasting he's saying, it's ultimately, I'm in control. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm successful, whatever it is. In fact, that was the context of the conversation I was having with the person yesterday, was a lot of what the wall for them is like, my life is so blessed. I am so happy in my life. Of course, God is blessing me. Of course, God loves me. And you know, my plans are succeeding. And it's like, man, don't be so arrogant. Don't be arrogant before God. Right. And I told him that. I said, I'm so excited that your life is blessed. I'm happy for you in that. I'm not opposed to that. But that's what James is kind of saying here, is this arrogant attitude of, man, I'm killing it. I'm killing it in life. I'm just,
I can't imagine feeling that way.
I know, right?
What is that like?
But I think that's the break. You know, it's the arrogance of, I can do anything I want, right? Like, I got this.
Yeah.
I'm in control of everything. And notice, because again, notice the context. If it's the Lord's will. Like, it's this attitude, like, everything I touch turns to gold. I'm, you know.
So is it wrong to make plans for tomorrow?
No.
Okay.
There's not. But notice again, because notice what he says. He's not against the plan, because he says, make your plan and then have the attitude, if it's the Lord's will. So it's like, I plan to do this, but ultimately, Lord, I'm humble before you.
Right.
I'm in your hands.
Everything's with open hands.
Everything's in open hands. Like, it's like, these are my plans, Lord. Versus, because I think what James is talking about here also is, think how often we make plans. We don't seek God in those plans, but then we have the arrogance to expect God to bless those plans. And so it's like, Lord, I just started this business. I mean, just as an example, I started this business. I'm in the middle of it now. Lord, it's not going well. I never sought you and whether I should start the business, but now I want you to bless the business. And it's kind of like, God's, but you never sought me in the first place.
Right.
Or, Lord, my marriage, save me in my marriage. Okay, now I'm going to say this with, don't nobody read into this. It's never like God's going to say, you weren't supposed to marry that person, now leave them.
Right.
Because God says, that's where you're at. Like, you made this choice. So you're going to deal with this choice. So I'm not trying to say, like, somebody should be like, oh, I didn't see God in this, and now it's working horrible, so I'm out. What God is saying is, maybe God's saying, when you come to him and say, save me in my marriage, you first have to accept the fact of humility and repentance. Like, Lord, I never sought you in the first place. Of whether I should have been in this marriage. Like, there's a confession there.
Absolutely.
Like, I am in a place where I never asked you if this is where you wanted me.
Right.
Versus, save me.
Right. And now we're reaping the benefits, or not benefits, but the consequences of bad decisions like that.
It's kind of, I've had two different times conversations with someone on this in ministry, and they both went completely different directions. One went well, one was not well at all. Because of how they took it. But talking about marriage, it was kind of like another person. In both cases, it was a divorced individual who was planning on getting remarried. And of course the question of like, will God bless this? Well, and in both cases I asked, have you dealt with God concerning the divorce? Mm. And in both cases, it was one of those where I looked at him and said, I don't care if it was a justified divorce or not. Mm-hmm. Have you still first dealt with the divorce? Meaning, have you gone to God and sought forgiveness? Mm. Well, I didn't do nothing wrong. That's not the point.
Right.
That's not the point. Not what we're talking about. I'm not trying to blame. I'm not trying to. Yeah. It's at least humbling yourself before God to say, God, this isn't what you wanted. Mm. You never wanted this divorce in the first place. Right. And so, like I said, one person heard that and was like, man, I never thought about it that way. Another person was like, it's not my fault. Mm. I have no reason. It's like, but that's not what we're talking about. Right. I'm not asking you to take blame.
Yeah.
It's humbling submission. Yourself before God mm-hmm. to say it wasn't what you wanted. It wasn't your will.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like, so that's that error. That's where I think James is talking about, is this arrogance in our attitude. Like, I'm in control.
Right. So how can we know if God will something in our life or not?
Man, I would love to have just like the 100% clear answer with that. I think there are some times where it can be absolutely clear. I don't want to say that. I don't believe there's always 100% clarity. Maybe I'm wrong in that. I can just tell you what I've experienced in my life. In my life, I know people may have heard this before, and some people, I don't even like talking about it because sometimes people hear it and they're like, whatever. There is a peace to it. There mm-hmm. really is a peace to it. There's a, but then the question that, at least for myself, is, how do I know if I'm in God's will? I have to pause and ask myself, have I even spent the time seeking God's will? Mm-hmm. I think that's the first, I think sometimes we want to know, am I in God's will? But mm-hmm. you first got to ask, have you really even, mm-hmm. Have you really even sought his will mm-hmm. Seriously? And then if there's not that peace, and what I mean about peace is, I'm not saying there's still not going to be what ifs or like, oh my, you know, but there really is a confidence in decision making when you really seek God. I met a businessman once, that very successful businessman, and he said anytime a decision was brought to him, like an offer mm-hmm. to do something in business, he would never make a decision. He would always spend at least 3 days in fasting and prayer before he would ever make a decision. And he said, you never believe how often I would have people look at me, if you don't make the decision now, you're going to miss it. Mm-hmm. And his attitude was always, then I guess it wasn't God's will. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was very much with big decisions.
Sure.
He did not believe that if God really wanted him to have it, God would leave that door open. Mm-hmm. And he's like, I don't. So I think that's another thing, is in our culture, many of us make decisions very quick mm-hmm. because we feel like if I don't make the decision now, I'm going to miss the opportunity.
Yeah.
Where I think that's why we don't. I think that's why we get into bad place. If I don't do it now, I'm going to miss out.
Yeah.
And I think as Christians, we should take the complete opposite.
Well, and I think sometimes the decisions paralyze us and then we don't do anything. And that's just as bad. You know what I mean? Like, I think sometimes, like, and I've heard this before, that God cares more about the decision maker than the decision sometimes, you know, like,
Yeah. And we have to be careful that sometimes things sound
like we over spiritualize, I think, sometimes. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Well, that's the thing. When you start thinking about planning, some people start taking it to extremes. Like, I'm supposed to see God in every single, like, you know, like, what am I eating today, God?
Right.
You know, or like, what am I, like, somebody offered me this. I don't think we need to get that crazy. Mm-hmm. But I think anything that ties us into it has ramifications beyond the moment. We should probably pause and see God with it. Like, mm-hmm. I think anything from like, hey, I'm going to go buy a brand new car. Mm-hmm. Seek God. Mm-hmm. Does he want you to have that payment? Does he want you strapped by that?
Right.
Like, we're going to build this house or buy this house. Mm-hmm. Seek God. Is this the neighborhood he wants me in? Is this the town he wants me in? Is this is this the best way for us to fulfill
his mission for us? Is this going to limit our ability to be generous?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like, or how can, okay, God, we want to buy this or build this house, but how can we use it for you?
Yeah.
Like, that might change how you choose to build your house. Right. Like, you know, like, you might say to yourself, God might say, I want you to build that new house, but I want you to have it available to use for me for groups, mm-hmm. life groups, or
hospitality,
different things.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. build a bigger living room. Mm-hmm. Like, so you might, hey, we're going to change the design a little bit mm-hmm. because I feel God's leading us to this. Marriage, going to college. Mm-hmm. You know, I use it as an example with my own kids. They both say, we want to be teachers. That's great if that's what God wants them to do. But my mm-hmm. job is to teach them, seek God and what that means, mm-hmm. right? Don't just, I'm going to UNI. I'm going to be a teacher.
Right.
Maybe that is what God wants for you. But my job is to teach them to seek God and what that looks like. Mm-hmm. You know?
That's good.
So.
I had written down from a James study that I did years ago that God's will is your growth in Christlikeness. And if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, then you'll be in God's will. Hmm. Like that's, it sounds so simple.
Yeah, it is. Well, even because it doesn't, I mean, Paul talks about it too. And does he talk about it? I don't remember which letter he's talking about, but he makes reference to, I've wanted to visit you, but the Spirit of God keeps me from it. So even Paul's saying, mm-hmm. I got plans, mm-hmm. but God's keeping me from it. And I think that's a great example also as Christians. We need to stop kicking in doors that God isn't opening yet.
Yeah.
We do it a lot.
Yeah. Like, oh, for sure.
I know better than God.
Yep.
And we're
well, because we want everything right now, too.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and we think we know better.
Yeah.
Yeah, of course I know what's best. And that goes back mm-hmm. to that arrogance. Mm-hmm. I know what's best for me.
Yeah.
It's like, no, you really don't. So.
Yeah. All right. That's good. Okay. So let's move on to chapter 5. We're looking at the first 6 verses of chapter 5, the warning to the rich.
Mm-hmm.
How are we tempted to misuse the resources entrusted to us?
Well, I think the first answer to that is coming to terms where you just said it, the resources entrusted to us. Mm-hmm. It's the mindset of, do I truly see these as entrusted to me, or I see them as they are mine?
Yeah.
That's the core of it, mm-hmm. right? Because if you can't get to the place of accepting, you know, they're not mine, you're always going to misuse them. I don't care. I mean, as soon as you see them, as soon as you see your resources, you could be the most giving person ever. But if you see those resources as yours, beware of the underlying motivation of, look how awesome I am in giving this to God. Mm-hmm. There's a pride with it. There's a, mm-hmm. you know, it's not a worship. It's a, Ananias and Sapphira are a great example of that from Acts.
Ooh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Boom.
Yes. You're dead.
Yeah. And everybody looks at that. Well, I should say everybody, but there's a lot of people look at that as like, that's a judgment on, they didn't give everything they had. Mm-hmm. That wasn't the issue. Mm-mm. The issue is they wanted to look good.
Yeah.
They lied. I mean, they could have went in and said, hey, we sold this piece of property. Here's 50%.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't do that. They right. went in and they said here's 100% of this.
And held back.
So. That was the issue, was the heart issue of the pride of, look at what we're doing versus, man, it was God's in the first place. We're just giving mm-hmm. back what's God's.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a big one. Another way we misuse it is, I alluded to it in the sermon. It's these rich people. James calls them out on the self-indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
When we think,
yeah, that hurts.
Everything's about my comfort.
Yeah,
everything's about my, you know,
man.
And in American culture, and here's the thing: I'm not trying to say that God expects you to live in poverty, and that's not what we're saying. Mm-hmm. It's the mindset. It's the heart attitude. But we have turned wants in our hearts into needs. Like, I need.
Oh yes. Things. Absolutely.
And I think that's where all of us need to do a massive heart check and before God, because the Bible is very clear where, you know, I said it and it says in the Bible in 1 Timothy, Paul says, if you got clothes and you got enough to eat, man, you be content.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you got what you need, mm-hmm. be content.
Mm-hmm.
But Satan's been really good at twisting us mm-hmm. too. But I need that.
Mm-hmm.
And then we've also tied God's blessing into it. Well, look at all I got. Of course God blesses me. Mm-hmm. Like, God, of course God wants this, because look at the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to have the heart attitude to say, is it really from God? Like, I don't want to turn this into like some massive spiritual, you know, like, and get everybody, but every good thing that comes to us isn't all like riches are not necessarily from God. God can allow that. Everything's allowed by God.
Mm-hmm.
But riches, according to scripture, is one, it's like the number one biggest stumbling block for people
Absolutely.
To come to Christ. So we can't automatically say, oh, riches, I'm blessed by God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that could be a blessing from the other, you know, from a satanic mm-hmm. aspect. God's allowing it because God's trying to get through to us, like,
mm-hmm.
what are you truly chasing after?
Mm-hmm.
So just because we're, you know, we have abundance of stuff, doesn't mean that's God saying, oh, I just want to bless them. I just want to bless them. I just want It doesn't work that way.
And we don't earn that stuff. That's not how that works.
No, no. Yeah, I remember very vividly in Missouri, a woman coming to me and she's saying, I believe wholeheartedly in this. The Bible says, and I remember looking at her like, show me. Like, because she couldn't. But she's like, I believe wholeheartedly. God gives me tenfold. I give a dollar, he gives me ten. And she was adamant about it. Like, I was like, That's cool, man. Give me an example, you know, like she, but of course she was so ingrained into that thinking she was connecting God's blessing with riches, you know? So I think that's another thing we have to be careful of as Christians is because we interpret scripture through our Western mentality. How does our view of the scripture, can that translate to everybody around the world? So this prosperity mindset of prosperity of wealth is like, how does that translate to the believer in Jesus that lives over in a village in China, right? Like, it doesn't translate.
Right.
And so if it doesn't translate to everybody, then we have to sit there and say, then there's a problem with our translation of what that means because it doesn't connect with, you know, so.
Yeah.
We just have to be careful with that.
Yeah, for sure.
So.
So how would you say, like, our attitude and maybe even our habits show a lack of trust in God? I mean, because I think there's probably a lot of things that we do, like, especially like financial habits and things like that, that we don't even realize we're doing.
Yeah. I don't know if this is necessarily an answer to the question, but it's been something that's been on my mind this last week, last couple weeks, to give you an idea of maybe an attitude that we don't realize we have. The weather was bad and we canceled service on Sunday. There are many people that tithe once a month. Okay. Maybe some people do it twice a week, you know. But I remember sitting there thinking, I wonder what our offering is going to look like the next Sunday.
Sure.
Because how many people had them? So I'm speaking to those that if you normally tithe once a week or whatnot, how many people came to church the next Sunday with the mindset, we didn't have church, that's a free week?
Oh, I never thought about that. Yeah.
It's an attitude of heart, right? Like we've been, oh, it's a free week. I didn't have to tithe that week. I guarantee you at the end of this month, we will have a total that will look very much lower because we missed a week, right? But that's a mindset. It's a hard attitude towards our finances that ingrains in us without even realizing it. Like, oh, free week. Don't have to give this week. I wasn't there. Yeah. So there's that. I think, you know, again, it's going back to the needs and the wants. It's, I think we live in a culture. I am a, not every aspect of Dave Ramsey am I, but one of the things I love about Dave Ramsey is when he calls us to live by cash, because this is one of the reasons we do it. It hurts more to spend when you have to pull that bill out and hand it. And you know, look at what you have left in the envelope.
I see it dwindling.
Because then you really do stop and say, do I need this?
Yeah.
We live in a culture now that we've all been ingrained. It's easy. Oh, swipe. Yeah. Swipe. Swipe.
For sure.
Right? Now we don't have to swipe anymore. Now it's just like touch it. You know. So it's ingrained in a habit in us that there are probably a lot of things we spend our money on that we do not need to.
Yeah. I just think about like your recent Amazon order list. I was thinking about that actually when I was prepping for this was like, if I looked at the orders in my Amazon list, like in the last month, like how many of those are like so stupid? You know what I mean? Like,
and I'll give you one for Amazon.
It's so easy.
It is so easy. And they make it, I'm not blaming, but we're just seeing how as a culture, our mindset, because one of the things I think about Amazon, in the past, I would not spend money online as easily when I had to go in there and I had to put in my credit card information.
Right.
Now on Amazon, I can just place order now.
Yeah.
And I don't even have to do anything.
There's no hassle.
I don't even have to put it into the cart.
Yeah.
I just hit a button and it's place order now.
I know.
Right?
Yep.
So all of that is teaching us to, you know, another thing about a habit that we need to look at is, especially in our giving, and I'm not just talking giving to the church, I'm just saying in giving in general, is many of us based our giving off what's left, not what's not first.
And gross. That's gross, people. I've had this conversation with people because they're like, so is it net or gross? I'm like, it's gross.
and that one question right there, and I hope people hear me with the grace that I mean in this.
Right.
Because remember, one of the things James hit these people on was fraud.
Right. And
okay,
listen, this is your job. as our pastor to shepherd us. So shepherd us, okay. David.
So one of the things James hit on was fraud. Mm-hmm. And fraud is ultimately, what can I do to keep as much as I can?
Yeah.
That question right there is skating on fraud, because you're trying to figure out what's the loophole mm-hmm. for the less that I have to give. Okay.
Yep.
And here's the thing. I get the gross and the net question. That's not even a question we should bother with. God mm-hmm. actually says in Scripture, every person should determine in their heart what mm-hmm. they want to give.
Mm-hmm.
If you actually start looking at Scripture, because we get all about the tithe and all that 10% right. and all that stuff. Man, the New Testament actually makes it more than that.
Yeah.
God doesn't put a number value on it. He's right. basically saying your heart attitude towards this is mm-hmm. what's going to speak to this. Not mm-hmm. the dollar amount, mm-hmm. the heart attitude.
Yeah.
And some people are going to hear that and their heart attitude is like, cool, less.
Yeah.
Sorry, nope. You just showed where your heart attitude is. Yeah.
Spoiler.
Yeah. Because we get so bent out of shape on the heart attitude. It's not mm-hmm. God or the amount. It's the heart attitude with mm-hmm. it, right? That's why he says things, I love a joyful giver.
Yeah.
Right? The person that's, and some people right now again are thinking their heart is like, yeah, I'm joyful when I give $5. Like, I am joyful in that. But what's the point of your joy?
Yeah.
The joy is I'm keeping more for myself
mm-hmm.
versus giving. So that's,
it's tough.
It's extremely tough.
Yeah.
And that's why God talks so much about it.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's unfortunate the churches shy away from it so much. Mm-hmm. Right. So anyways, you know, but God talks about money a lot.
Yeah.
And what's funny about it is when people like, well, just cause you just want my money. It's like, you don't need your money.
Yeah.
I mean, don't get me wrong. The church needs funds to mm-hmm. function.
Right.
The ministry needs funds to function. Mm-hmm. So I get where people, and there are churches that do an unfortunate job of making it about the money.
Right.
But God does not need money.
Mm-hmm.
Again, like I said on Sunday, he wants your heart.
Yep.
And money is the number one thing that gets in the way. That's why Jesus, I didn't talk about it on Sunday, but that's why Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Because
mm-hmm.
money is one of the number one things that'll get in the way.
Yeah, for sure.
So.
For sure.
Yeah.
Well, we are final stretch.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So this Sunday, where are we at this Sunday?
So this Sunday, we're picking up at verse 7 in chapter 5, and we're going to be talking about patience.
Well, that's a fun one.
It is. But it's patience in a good way. James calls us to be patient, and he connects it to the coming of Christ.
Okay.
So he gives us the reason for why we should be patient. So. Okay.
Good.
Yeah.
Well, we genuinely hope that everyone has been enjoying this series. I know, I mean, I probably sound like a broken record, but I love these when we just go through the Bible verse by verse. Like, these are always my favorite because I just feel like we always will bump up against stuff that we wouldn't normally spend time studying. And so there's a lot to learn, and all of Scripture is God breathed. So it's all important. All right. Thanks for listening.